This morning's scripture is from 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Are we working here? Okay. No. How about now? All right. Thank you, Christopher. Good morning, church. I thank the elders and everyone who let me preach here this morning. I really do appreciate it. I know that some of you know me. I go around and I arrange everybody to wait on the table and, you know, kind of set up that schedule and everything. And they called me and they said, came here a few months ago, and they said, "You do realize when Larry's gone, it's up to you to get a fill-in for the preacher." And so I took them at their word, and I just said, "Well, I'm going to fill in." So, but I thank you very much for that, and Don will be speaking to us this evening, so I appreciate Don and him volunteering to do that. So, but this morning, as he read the scripture, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." That's an echo of what you hear in Exodus, the 19th chapter, where God is talking to the nation of Israel as they are sitting at the base of Mount Sinai, and he tells them the same thing. "You will be my chosen people, a holy people, a royal priesthood." And the people said, basically, "Amen, we'll do it." And then not shortly after that, we have that sorry incident where they made idols out of gold and worship. So that agreement didn't last too long as far as the people were concerned. But if God said, "Hey, I want a holy people." Now the holy people, the chosen people he's talking about there in 2 Peter is the church. The church of Christ today. And he gave them in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, he talks about, he gave them, especially in Leviticus, he gave them a method of worship whereby they could be a holy people, one that would be acceptable to him. And he stressed that you have to follow that example. Larry spoke a few weeks back on Nadab and Abihu. They did not follow that example, and they suffered the consequences thereof. And he warned the people, and he gave them, in our Sunday morning class back in the back room back there, we've been studying Leviticus, and what God meant, and why, you know, why he did some of these things that he did. He wanted his people to learn to obey, to trust in him, and he wants the same thing for us today. We take a look at the worship today, there's three kinds of worship. There's vain or false worship. Now in Matthew, the 15th chapter, starting in verse 2, going through verse 9, Jesus is asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Why don't they wash their hands before they eat?" Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Some of the strongest words that Jesus used with the people that asked him questions right there. In 2 John, verses 9 and 10, starting in verse 9, it says, "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them." So even after Jesus came and died, they had the apostles, they had everybody speaking to the church, there were still people who wanted to do it their own way. And that's what a vain and false worship is. In Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 8, this is at the conclusion of when Jesus is going through the temptations and the devil says to him, "Fall down and worship me and I will give you all the nations of the earth." And in verse 8, Jesus replies, "It is written, worship the Lord God, Lord your God, and serve him only." No other place to worship, no other deity to worship, but God and his Son. Too bad that false and vain worship still proceeds today, still around, but it's there. Another type of worship is, I term it as ignorant worship, and Paul came across this in Acts, the 17th chapter, starting in verse 23. Acts 17 and verse 23. He's in Athens, and he's walking around, and he's looking at all the idols and things that are there in that, which was probably a magnificent city at that time. Starting in verse 23, he says, As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And that is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of them. For in him we live and move and have our being. And some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine is being like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has sent a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Wouldn't you like to have been there to heard that message that day and to see how it would have accepted and in some cases rejected? But yes, there are still people out there today that really don't know what kind of God they worship. And they worship it according to men's traditions because they feel a need to worship. They feel a need that there's something bigger out there than them. So they look for it, and many times they find it in the wrong way. Then there's true worship. And I only have one scripture for this one. It's John 4, 24. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean, in spirit and in truth? What did that early church look like? How did they do that? How did they know that God approved of what they were doing and how they did it? You know, we have said we pattern ourselves after that first century church. But not too long ago, I was having coffee at a place where I normally do, and there's a man there that we talk about the Bible and things several times, and he asked me, he said, well, what do you do at the church, at your church? And I told him in the worship service, and I said, we do communion, and we have preaching, we have class, we have giving. And he said, pretty soon he says, you do communion every Sunday? I said, yes. And we even offered again in the evenings for somebody that couldn't make it there on Sunday morning. You have evening service? He was a little surprised. And I was waiting for him to ask me where the scriptural reference was for the evening service. He didn't ask me that one. But he did ask me. He was really concerned about having to take communion every day. And I showed him where it said, when they met on the first day of the week, they broke bread. They took communion. And I said, the way that's worded, that means every first day of the week. I didn't realize that. Goes back. Isn't that not a little bit of ignorant worship there? In the way that some people do it. Well, we can take a look at the New Testament and we can find out. In Acts 2, verse 42, we have examples of exactly what they did. Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And we can go to Acts 20 and verse 7. And we see a specific day on which they did it. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. And many preachers use that as an excuse for a very long sermon right there. But Paul took advantage. He knew he was leaving. He took advantage of an exception. But he also took advantage of people who were there wanting to listen to him. And he was preaching what the Holy Spirit had put in his heart to preach. I want to go back to Acts, the second chapter, verse 42 there. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Breaking of bread, as it's used there, when it's used in conjunction with the first day of the week and it's used in conjunction with the other things of worship, talks about the Lord's Supper. What we just completed here a little bit ago. There's other times that the breaking of bread is talked about, and I'm going to touch on that in a minute, and it has to do with a regular meal. But when it's used in conjunction with the first day of the week, when it's used when it's talking about worship things, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. And we have an example for how we're supposed to do that. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Verses 26 through 29. And I will say this, there are other examples besides the one I'm using. If I had put all the scriptures in here, we would be in here a long time. But I just picked a few that made it, to me, crystal clear. Matthew, the 26th chapter, 26 through 29. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup when he had given thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus gave instructions for the Lord's Supper right there, how to do it. And we do it on the first day of the week. Because that is the day he arose from the dead. Now, we also have examples, as Larry had it, so we did that Wednesday evening deal on good examples and bad examples. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we have an example of the wrong way to do it. We have an example there, and I'm not going to read the whole text, but if you would turn there and be scanning that while I'm talking. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 17 through 34.
So they were getting together as they were supposed to do, but they were using it as a meal, a regular meal. And Paul chastised them for this, says, this is not a good thing. And he said, do it the right way. And he told them how to correct it. They do the Lord's Supper during the worship. If you want to have a meal, do it somewhere else. Some other time. Not during this time here. So he told them what they were doing wrong. He told them how to correct that. And we have that example for us today. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 16, if you would turn to that one, please. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Folks, this is written a little bit later, written by Paul to the church in Corinth. This is several years after Christ has died, after that first century church started in Jerusalem. Look at the consistency. They are still doing it just like the apostles showed them how to do it back then. And if we go back to Acts 2:42, it said they followed in the apostles' teachings. Fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. They're still doing it the same way. And that brings me to the next one. They prayed as a church. In Acts 12 and verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. 1 Timothy 2:8. Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. This is in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. In that context, Paul is telling Timothy how to minister to the church. He's telling them what he wants the church to be doing while they're worshiping. And in this context, he says prayer. He also tells them how to pray. We have scripture for that. How are we supposed to word those prayers? Not too long ago, we had a men's deal on how to lead prayers and things. And I think it went over well. But in Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And we do a very good job of that here, I believe. You know, we are constantly praying for people who are in trouble, people who are sick, people who are hurting. And that's what we said, they are members of the church. And also not and sometimes not just members of the church, because all of us have family outside. And we're concerned about them too. We also are told how to do it in Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We're to pray through Christ. Christ is our mediator. Excuse me. I had a little trouble talking in class this morning, too. Well, part of that that's listed in Acts 2:42, it says they listed fellowship in there. And I want to touch on that this morning, because is fellowship a part of worship? Well, I think it is in some way. Most of you get here a little bit earlier, right before that. What's going on before we actually start the worship service? Fellowship, isn't it? People you haven't seen for a while, people that you may have seen just yesterday, but you're still glad to see them today and you're welcoming people. Folks, that's a part of fellowship. What would this service be like if nobody spoke to each other? We just came in, sat down, started, did it, left. I submit that probably this auditorium wouldn't be near as full as it is if that was the way our services went. I believe fellowship is a part of worship in that degree. But why do I say that? In Acts, the second chapter, verses 44 through 47. Acts, the second chapter, 44 through 47. All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. Now, here's where it says broke bread. This is talking about just having a common meal together. Not talking about the Lord's Supper right here. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Folks, if it hadn't been for that kind of fellowship with one another outside of the actual worship service, do you think the church would have grown like it did? I do not believe. I believe the worship service influenced the fellowship for what was going on. So is it a part of fellowship? Is it fellowship a part of the actual worship service? No. But does it support it and does it make it the part that makes us feel good? Yes, I think it does. Part of it. Now, the other part of that, to me, right along with fellowship, is singing. And we have examples for that. And here is one of them that I was not aware of till I was preparing for this sermon. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter, please, verse 30. They have just finished the Lord's Supper. They're getting ready to go to the Mount of Olives. And in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Who was they in this case? That was Jesus and the apostles. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, speaking to one another, the 5th chapter, verse 19, Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. What I want to emphasize, folks, does that sound like a suggestion? It says sing. Folks, where did we get that example? We got that from the apostles, who got it from being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we also see where Jesus gave them an example. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I can't sing. I can't carry a tune. I sound bad. Folks, the Lord doesn't care. He doesn't care. But He does command us to sing. And it doesn't make any difference because we're all part of one body. And just to throw this in, it's a whole different subject, but it's not done with musical instruments. I want to go back to Acts 17, where he's speaking to the people in Athens. In Acts the 17th chapter, and verses 24 and 25, it says, The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And He is not served by humans' hands as if He needed anything. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life, breath, and everything else. He gave us the voice to sing with. For people to use musical instruments, they have to use their hands to play them. He says, God's not worshipped with that right there. I don't know if that specifically applies, but to me it seems apropos when it's talking about in the worship service. Giving, as we just completed here doing, is also a part of that. They were instructed to give on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I have told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, giving was part of that worship service. They were commanded to take the Lord's Supper. They were commanded to sing. They were commanded to pray. They were commanded to give. That's the worship service, folks. You say, wait a minute, you're forgetting something. They said they studied the apostles' teaching. How did they do that? We also know they listened to preachers. Now, anybody that's been a preacher, I don't want anybody to throw anything at me, but preaching might not be necessarily have to be there every time. And you can still have a worship, I think, according to what the scripture says. But I don't want to put Larry out of a job or anything because he's good at it. But we have that, but we still have those same commandments. On preaching, it says, Paul is instructing Timothy to do what? Preach the gospel. Preach that gift which he's been giving. In Acts 5 and verse 42, day after day in the temple courts from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that is Jesus the Messiah. Who's the they there? That's the church, folks. That's the church. Not just a preacher. Acts 8, verses 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. The church. Now, we have a preacher here, verse 35 in Acts chapter 8, Philip. He's talking to the eunuch there, and it says, he began with the very passage of Scripture and told him about the good news of Jesus. There we have where a preacher is working, and Philip was a preacher. 1 Corinthians 15, the first chapter, Paul is saying, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. Paul is reminding them that I was there. I preached to you. I gave you the word. So, yes, this preaching, teaching, whatever you want to call it, but do we participate in it? Do we participate in it? Or is it sometimes something we just set through? That's what we got to ask ourselves. God wants a holy people. He wants someone who will worship Him in spirit and in truth and apply their minds. Even though they had that system of sacrifices in the Old Testament, He never wanted just the sacrifices. In Malachi, he says, they were doing it right then. They'd come back from captivity. They had everything set up. They were offering the sacrifice when they're supposed to. And what were his words there? He said, your sacrifices are a stench to my nostrils. I'm paraphrasing, right? He said, because your heart is not in it. And that's what he wants from us today. I want to conclude with 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? For what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We are the temple of the living God. The church, as God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. People should be able to look at us, and if we do things a little bit different than all the rest of the religious world, folks, that's okay. If we're following this example that we've seen right there, he's saying, it's okay. Be separate. Be different. And when somebody asks you about that, be prepared to tell them why. You might cause somebody to think, you might cause somebody to show up here and say, hey, I want to see how they do that. I invited that man that I was talking to come. He hasn't come yet, but I see him every once in a while and I still continue to invite him. Who knows? God will work on that part of it right there. Today's sermon has not had to do with the steps of salvation or anything like that, but it's had to do with how we worship and some questions that some people might have about just what do we do here? But one of the things to be a part of that body is you have to be baptized. You have to put on Christ. And that baptism, it's ready to go right here, right now. And also, the elders are here. We're here if someone needs the prayers of the church, if they need the help of the congregation, now is the time to come forward and ask for that. If you would come as we stand and sing.